Good evening, everyone. Glad to see we all made it out safely tonight. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark once again, as tonight we continue looking particularly in chapter 7. And remember from last week that Jesus has been approached by some representatives from Jerusalem. They have some accusations to make, more particularly about his disciples, and then Jesus responds to them. And then tonight we're going to take a look at the words that Jesus says to the crowd that is there. Before we read this portion of God's Word, let's look to Him together in prayer. Father, we do praise and thank You tonight for the marvelous grace of not only saving us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Your Son, but also that You have placed that truth into our hands in the form of Your Word. And Lord, tonight, as that Word is read and proclaimed, we pray that You would be with us by Your Spirit, that we might conscionably hear Your Word, to hide it deep within our hearts, to live in accordance with it, to think in accordance with it. And Father, to do all things for You and for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. When He had called all the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When He had entered a house away from the crowd, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. So He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And He said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I'm not exactly proud of this fact, but when our girls were little and we would go on road trips, and when they were little, we went on lots of road trips to see grandparents and so forth. When we took those trips, we would often play what we like to call the quiet game. Here is how you play it, and just in case you need to know, everyone has to be as quiet as possible for as long as possible. The one who speaks first is the loser of this game. Now, you have to be fairly young to fall for it, but it can make for quiet car rides. But as we think about the law of God, I wonder how often we think of it as a kind of quiet game. That they are made-up rules designed to get us to remain quietly in our seats so that God can have a few peaceful moments to Himself. Have we really understood what righteousness is? Have we really understood why God would want us to be righteous in the first place? Is it merely because unrighteousness is a bother to Him? And as long as we stay within this relatively small square that He has painted for us in the law, we're out of His hair. He can deal with other things, whatever that might be. Now, as Jesus comes and begins to debate with these Pharisees and then goes on to communicate both with the crowd and then secondly in private with his disciples, what seems to be at the heart of these discussions is the answer to that question, what is true righteousness? And why does God want us to be righteous? Now, to be sure, the Pharisees and the crowds and even the disciples may have had different misconceptions about God's law than we might have tonight. But that doesn't change the fact that we too must come to proper grips with the character and intentions of our God, as He commands us and guides and directs us as we live out our life before Him. Now, to understand the words that Jesus says first to the crowds and then to His disciples, again, it's important to recognize the context of these things. Jesus has been accosted by scribes and Pharisees come down from Jerusalem. And they have witnessed the disciples eating with unwashed hands, which is contrary to the tradition that is handed down from the elders. And they want to know what Jesus has to say about these apparent violations of what is to them part of righteousness. And we saw that Jesus responds, first of all, by calling them hypocrites, play actors. You put a mask of righteousness before you as you stand in front of all of these men, but what is inside of you is wickedness. The mask hides the reality. And He gives them an example, just one of many possible examples of their hypocrisy. But of course, the primary reason that Jesus came to this earth is not to debate with the religious leaders of His day. He moves in the passage before us tonight to interact with the crowds. You know, one of the reasons that I am almost like maybe 90 to 95% off of Facebook is because I saw so many of my fellow pastors spend what I thought was far too much time debating issues amongst themselves. There was a separate board, in fact, several separate boards for just for ruling elders and teaching elders in the PCA. And you could go on there and get caught in this quagmire of debates about all kinds of things between pastors. One particular day, I had the opportunity to remember that the primary calling of an under-shepherd in Christ's church, as Jesus Himself demonstrates here, is not to debate with other shepherds. Particularly in the debates I was at least watching, if not engaging in, so often was just minutia. Jesus shows us that the primary purpose of His ministry in this place, at this moment, is not to debate with those who have false understandings about righteousness, but it's to give genuine care to the flock of God. And so what does He do? Well, He calls the crowd to Himself and He says to them, "Hear, listen, and seek to understand what I am about to say to you." Indeed, the words He says to the crowd are fairly straightforward. The disciples ask Him about it in terms of it being a parable, but the words that Jesus says are fairly straightforward. What comes into a man from outside cannot defile him. It are the things that come out of men. Those are the things that defile them. Now, if we take these disciples as a sort of test case of all those who were there on that day and heard Jesus say those words, it seems probable that none of them had ears to hear what Jesus was saying. For these men who have walked with Jesus for at least some time now, they do not understand. They need a quick tutoring session with Jesus to come to grips with what Jesus means as He says these words. And so Jesus says to them, first of all, he rebukes them just a little bit. Are you all thus, or maybe even also, without understanding? Do you not get this? Having been with me, having seen me, having observed me, do you also not understand what defiles a person? What righteousness really is? And he says to them, look, whatever comes into the mouth of a person, whatever he eats, that cannot possibly defile him, because the only place that food goes is into his stomach. And then, of course, eventually is sent out of the body through the digestive system. What enters a man's stomach cannot defile him, because defilement is not a matter of externals, but is a matter of the heart. That food does not go to the heart, it goes to the stomach and then it goes out. It never enters into the heart. In other words, defilement is not a matter of matter. On its own, the stomach never enters into it. Now, I think it's important to understand both what Jesus is saying and what he is not saying. Jesus is not saying that the Old Testament food laws don't matter. He certainly didn't say after having said these words to them, he doesn't look to the disciples and say, why don't we all get in the pickup truck, drive down to the barbecue joint, and we'll have pulled pork sandwiches for dinner tonight. My treat. No, the Old Testament food laws remain, and Jesus doesn't break a single one of them. Jesus' point here is to say to them, it doesn't matter whether your hands are washed or not. Not to God. It might matter to your mother, but God doesn't care if your hands are washed or not. Because no one hearing the words that Jesus was saying, none of the disciples who were doing the things that they were doing, none of them are Levitical priests about to enter into the temple for service in the sacrifices before the Lord. Those are the only individuals who are commanded to wash their hands. And since God has not commanded that, there is no defilement if you don't do it. At most, you're breaking the commandments of men. And the commandments of men cannot make you righteous. And breaking them cannot make you unrighteous. It's also, however, important to understand the implications of what it is that Jesus says. Mark says to us in sort of a editorial aside at the end of verse 19, that having said these things, Jesus is declaring all food to be clean. Now, our translation, the New King James, obscures this a little bit. It interprets the words of Mark to mean that by the act of passing through our digestive system, that is what purifies foods. However, it seems much more likely that this is a comment by Mark himself, that by saying these things, Jesus stated what would be made clear much later, particularly to Peter, and then again as Paul is understanding these things throughout his ministry, that whatever God has made must not by us be called unclean. So why then did God give these Old Testament food laws if, as Mark seems to be saying, that all foods are being declared clean? Well, to answer that, I think we need to remember what the law was for. You see, contrary to the understanding of the Pharisees, the law was never given to make Israel acceptable before God. as if to say, if you keep all these commandments, then God will accept you into his presence. Remember that the law was not given in the brick pits in Egypt. As though Moses came down and said to them, this is the good news for you. Keep these Ten Commandments for, 5 years, and maybe if you're really good, God will come and rescue you. No, the Ten Commandments are given at the foot of Mount Sinai, with the drowned enemies of God behind them at the bottom of the Red Sea. God is saying to them, because you are my sons and daughters, you are the ones whom I have redeemed out of slavery. Here are my commands to you. They stand in the presence of God when he gives them those commandments. After all, as Paul says, if the law was given to make men acceptable before God, then the law has been an utter failure. But Paul says it's not the law that failed, because the law was never given for that purpose. Rather, Paul tells us that the law was given to increase transgression. Not to add on sins arbitrarily, as though God is just making up the laws as he goes along. It increases sin only as it increases our awareness of our sin. Because what happens when God says, do not touch? We want to touch. When he says, do not eat, what's the first thing we do? We begin to salivate. And the purity laws revealed the sinfulness of men. It revealed the sinfulness of Israel in a very special way. First of all, just by giving them purity laws, God is reminding them that they were, in fact, unclean, that they need cleansing. The whole point of the purity laws is to tell them, you're not pure, you're not clean. But then by giving them laws that would enable them, through keeping the laws, to be in a place, in a position of clean, with under the designation of clean. These laws pointed them to God as the source of cleansing. The food laws told them, you are unclean, but God will cleanse you. That's a lesson that is still being taught to this day. No one can come to the Father as he is. Come as you are is something the Father never says to anyone. The Father says, come to Jesus. Now, Jesus can say, come as you are, because he is the one who makes us clean. He is the one who washes us clean of all of our sin, all of our defilement, with his precious blood. And it is only covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, that we can approach the Father. We don't come to the Father as we are. We come to the Father in Christ Jesus. But if the way of approach to the Father is through the righteousness of Christ, then it is not a matter of what foods we have eaten, or how we may have washed our hands or our garments or even our couches, as Mark reminds us, there were laws for that as well. As Paul says to the Romans, Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. It's one of those statements that Paul says that you have to remember the whole of it. You can't just remember the first part and say Jesus is the end of the law, because that's not what Paul says. Paul says Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Jesus doesn't end the righteous requirements of the law. Look at the list he gives us. Out of our hearts come all these evil things. And you can wash your hands all day long, but if evil thoughts remain in your heart, if a desire to commit adultery or fornication or murder or theft or to covet what others have, to be wicked, to be deceptive, to be lewd, if any of these desires remain, wash all you want. You are unclean. You are defiled. And you need the blood of Christ. Jesus is not the end of the righteous requirements of the law, but he has demonstrated to us all that the righteousness we need is not something that can be given to us by doing the law. We are righteous through faith. And that was the real lesson of this teaching to the crowd, if they had had ears to hear, to the disciples as he instructs them privately. Nothing we do or refrain from doing can make us acceptable before God. Acceptance before God is purely by grace through faith. And it is only in Christ that we are accepted. Now, of course, it's precisely at this moment that we encounter that gospel litmus test in our hearts, isn't it? Because if you hear those words that we are accepted by grace through faith, that we are accounted perfectly righteous in Christ Jesus, if you hear those words and you say, well, then I guess I can do whatever I want then, can't I? If you say those words, you can be absolutely sure that you do not know Jesus. For the same gospel that pronounces Jesus as Savior, that offers acceptance before God through His blood, in His righteousness, the same gospel that says Jesus is Savior also says Jesus is Lord. And friends, the heart that believes the gospel, that trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, also calls Him Lord. But here is what is so powerful about understanding the proper place of the law and the proper place of righteousness in the lives of believers. Because, friends, the very same law that once accused us, that once condemned us, that once caused fear and frustration within us because we could not keep it, that very same law now becomes our dear friend. Because it guides us in loving our Heavenly Father. And it encourages us to love our neighbor. And even as we read this list and we see echoes of these things in our own heart, we realize, we are reminded how much we needed a Savior, how much we still need the power of Christ's resurrection working within us. We do not turn away. We do not run away from His law and say, I'm free, I can do whatever I please. We receive these commandments as His royal will for us, His subjects. As the desire of a loving Father to His children. No, we don't do them perfectly. We fail at them all the time. But the very same Christ who died for us was raised, as we read this morning in our confession of sin, was raised that he might make intercession. That his blood would continue to plead on our behalf in the presence of this holy and righteous God. Oh, that God would give us tonight ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe all that Jesus is teaching here. And having heard and understood and believed, that we would live lives transformed by grace, guided by God's law, and filled with joy and praise for all that God is and all that He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise and thank you tonight for your great grace in sending your Son that he might live a life of perfect righteousness, that righteousness could be credited to us by grace through faith, that we could even stand in your presence tonight and call upon your name, that we could know the joy of your shining countenance upon us, that we are accepted not because of what we have done, but only because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would not focus on the mere externals of the Christian life, the washing of our hands, but Father, that by your power, by your grace, and by your love, you would cleanse our hearts. That every desire to do the very things that Jesus lists here would be purged from us. Father, we pray, we ask that even as you do that, you would remind us of how loving, how compassionate, how willing to forgive you are, that we might remain in your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.